Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
It's good to see all your smiling faces out there. And I want to welcome you to Thursday Night Men's Study. And anyone watching online, we want to welcome you also. And we'd love to have you join us when you can come in. We're just going to open in a word of prayer to get started tonight. And the request that you brothers have brought to our attention. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to sit before you tonight, Father. And we just pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts, Father, that you would deal with us each in a unique way, Father, hearing the things that we need to hear, Father. The message would come loud and clear. Sometimes our heads are kind of thick, but your word is powerful. And we just pray that we'd be open to listen and hear and receive. And more than anything, Father, be open to change, Father. Let your Holy Spirit do the changes that you desire to do within us, Father. Brother Todd has a praise request for his son. He passed his water distribution exam. So we just pray that you would use Todd's son for your glory and your kingdom, Father. We thank you that you blessed him with the passing of this test, Lord. And I just pray that you would be glorified. And Todd's daughter is looking for a full-time job teaching. We just pray that you would just open those opportunities up, that you would just give her wisdom. That she would seek you, Father, asking direction, and that you would direct her paths, Father, and that you would find an opportunity where she may glorify you through her occupation, Father. I just pray you just give her favor and blessings in that search. Our brother Nick wants to lift up his dad, Angelo, dealing with shoulder pain and sleeplessness, and we just pray for that, Father, that you would heal him, take away that pain, help him to rest. Clear his mind. Just be a blessing to him, Father. He might feel your presence, Father, even right this minute, Lord. And I also want to lift up John, Mary, and Chris for their salvation. And we just, as Nick brings up these names, I know that he's witnessed to them, I'm sure, and has lifted them up to you many times, Father. But I pray, Lord, that whatever is holding back these three from receiving salvation, Father, that you would just break through that barrier, that you would just give Nick the words, the right words that might help penetrate their hearts, Lord, and the Holy Spirit would just love them in such a way that they just can't deny the gift of eternal life that you give us, Father. So open those hearts, Lord, and bring them to you. For our brother Mark, who has been without work for quite a long time, Father, we just pray for job leads and business opportunities, Father. We just pray that you would direct Mark's paths, Father, that you give him favor, that you would just show him what you desire of him, whatever you're trying to teach him through this dry spell, Father. We pray that Mark would be molded, Father, and just in your hands, Father, just putting himself in your hands, Father, knowing that you have a plan for him, Father. And I just pray that he would see what you desire of him, Father, that he would see where your hand is pointing in this, that you would provide for him every step of the way, Father, that he would just know your abounding provision and your abounding love through this process and through this dry period, Father. We just pray, just keep his truck running and just provide for his daily bread and bring him and point him in the direction of meaningful employment, Father, a place that he'd be used, his skills, to provide for his needs and to just bless you and to be a witness to others, Father. Our brother Daniel would like us to lift up the unborn. We just pray that the unborn would have an opportunity to have life, Father, that you would just change the heart of man that would cause us to treat the unborn so carelessly is just a momentary choice. And we just pray that our hearts would be changed, and really in all areas, Father God. This is not the only area where man has wicked ways, Father, because the wickedness is born in our hearts, Father. Only you can change us, Father. We need you, Father. In our own selves, we don't have goodness, Father. But you have more than enough, Father, for all of us, Lord. And we just pray that you would just change our hearts to help us to make choices, Father, that glorify you, Father, and bless others. And again, Lord, we just lift up this evening. We pray for the time of worship, the time of teaching, Lord. We pray that you'd be glorified, that you would build relationships here. We ask this in Jesus' name.
All right. Well, good evening, everybody. Welcome to the Thursday night men's Bible study. Welcome to those that are online checking in with us. We're going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 6, so if you've got your Bibles with you or your phones, wherever you get your the word from. And you'll notice on the table there's like a little sleeve of paper if you want to take some notes. For later on, there's a couple of discussion questions on there for when we're done this evening. You'll notice that this is a kind of a short chapter a continuing topic that Solomon is going through. The second half of chapter 5 led into the same thing of all of what chapter 6 is about, and that's the vanity and the emptiness that riches, wealth, and honor, and all those things that we have been talking about over the time. And we're going to see another one of those key words that Solomon has used throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, and that's the word under the sun. Not the first time you've heard it. And it won't be the last because he uses it 29 times throughout the book. It's second only to another word, vanity, that he uses a lot. But it explains, it's really explaining to us what's going on with Solomon. You know, when he looks at these things, this is what Solomon's perspective is coming from. He's speaking from this worldly perspective. He's going to continue that into this chapter. So as we look at what he's talking about, just remember in your mind that this is where Solomon's coming from. All right. So we've talked about the different things over the chapters of what seeking satisfaction in our lives can't be fulfilling with all kinds of different stuff. Some of the things were like science and wisdom and philosophy and pleasure, materialism. That's the things that we live for in the now, like just the things that are material. Fatalism, that's another one that's kind of like, hey, there's nothing that you can do about it. He's got everything ordained. There's nothing you can do about it. That's what fatalism is. Egoism, religion. So some people have religion that they cling to, and they think that that's the thing that's going to satisfy them, being religious. And we see last week that that's not the case. And then we started into wealth, and now we're going to continue in with chapter 6 doing that. So when you live a life this way, though, this pursuit, and that's what Solomon's doing. He's been pursuing life under the sun, right? If you remember, his wives have turned him away from the Lord at this point. So his heart is not walking with God. He's in a backslidden state. So again, we want to know the mind of it. So when we read his word, that we know that this is where his perspective is coming from. And that's a word that we're going to go through again and again tonight. So when you live this way, these are the things that you can expect to see and feel and experience as you go through life and observe the things that are around you. And last week, if you were here, Marty did a great job talking about never losing sight of that eternal perspective. Very key for us to be able to understand today. That the worldly things distract us. He uses that word distraction. In fact, he labeled all these things and telling us that they're a distraction from that eternal purpose. It drags us away from our mindset of being in the eternal. Then that also sets up these false expectations for us, because when we live that way, we're thinking that they're going to do something for us. And then when they don't, it creates us that disappointment and unfulfillment that he says. He kept saying, vanity, vanity, it's all vanity. And so in chapter 5, we saw in verse 10, it said, if you love silver, you won't be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. It's empty. So silver's not going to do it. Verse 14, he says that riches perish through misfortune. That makes sense, because some people have stuff, but they'll tell you that sometimes you get a health challenge, and that takes away your wealth, because if you don't have the proper insurance, or even if you do, the deductibles and such, that'll wipe you out right there. Verse 15 says you can't take it with you. So riches are something that is a here and now, and you can't take it with you, none of it. So it ends up in the hands of others, and we talked about naked I came and naked I'll go, and that's obviously true. We came into this world that way. So we're going to jump into chapter 6 and continue on this topic of wealth and riches and honor. But first, let's pray. So Father, as we dive into your word today, I just pray, Lord, for our understanding to be opened by your Spirit. Just praying, God, that you would help us to understand what that would look like for us in our life. You know, as we go through the same repetitive life that Solomon's experiencing, and sometimes we can get drawn away from the eternal as our days go into weeks, go into months and years, and suddenly we realize that we've just been doing the same thing over and over, and it seems like it's empty and vanity. So we can certainly appreciate where Solomon's coming from, but Lord, help us. Help us to know what your word says and cautions us in this passage to do. And we pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Ecclesiastes chapter 6, we're going to look at the first couple of verses to start with. He says, there is an evil or the serious tragedy which I've seen under the sun, and it is common among men, which means it kind of happens all the time. It's something that he has seen over and over again. A man, verse 2, to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor so that he lacks nothing for himself of all he desires, yet God does not give him the power to eat of it, but a foreigner consumes it. This is vanity, and it's all an evil affliction or this tragedy that he's talking about. So this is something that Solomon is observing. He's seeing for himself. And it seems to be this pretty common occurrence. Like he sees it over and over and over again with many different types of people. And to him, he's just seeing this emptiness of it all. So that he's seeing this riches that some people have, not everybody has it, but riches and wealth and honor, more than any one person could ever want in their own life. And yet he sees that they're not able to enjoy it. Somehow they lack a capacity or ability to do that. So Solomon actually sees that they don't even get to enjoy this themselves. And so kind of like, why is that? You know, why do they not get to enjoy it themselves? And there's a couple different reasons that I saw. And instantly, I kind of imagine this like ultra rich dude that has this giant super yacht cruising around in the Mediterranean. And so the crew's on board, and maybe even some of his guests are on board cruising around. And then the rich guy flies in for a day or two, because that's all the time he can get away from work. And then he flies back out, and the crew's like, hey, we need to move this to the Bahamas now. So they get to kind of tootle around. Another example it makes me think of is people that have multiple homes all throughout the world, right? And some of them are these beautiful places and the beaches and the miraculous sunsets and the ocean and the beach and all this kind of beauty. And yet down below them, you've got guys like me and you walking on the same beach, right? In the same sand, looking at the same view. And so it's like this person is only here like a week at a time and then they're off. Now, some of you may live like near where I live and Joe lives downtown or close to the beach. How often do you get down to the beach? Well, you do. You ride all the time. That's not a fair question. But, you know, it's like living next to Disneyland. You know, you never go to Disneyland when you do. So people that have that capability, but then they never get to enjoy it. I think of that movie. You guys ever see Count of Monte Cristo? Kind of a cool movie. It's a revenge movie. But he has this big, giant party, and he invites, like, all the neighbors, and he's got, like, the fireworks and the food, and everybody's having a good time. And all he cares about is getting set up to do this revenge. He's not even enjoying his own party. So that's kind of what I was thinking of. So, but the list can go on. It could be other different reasons. You know, you can get like a wealthy person that's in a wheelchair is not able to enjoy some of the things. Maybe the same guy has dietary restrictions where they can totally afford the caviar and the fancy steak and lobster and all this kind of stuff, but yet he can't have it because of his diet or something. Same thing with the wealthy guy that's blind and can't see the beauty. So sometimes there's these disparities where they can't enjoy it. A second reason, though, that I see that this could be is that riches and wealth for this person are ones that are stored up. They're hoarded, and they're never shared. And that person, just all they care about is accumulation. We might call this guy a miser, if you've ever heard that topic before. They don't spend any money. So they're not out there going on vacations. They're not spending any type of money. And that's what's possibility of what a miser is that person who's reluctant to spend money, sometimes to the point of foregoing even basic comforts. If you've ever seen a miser, they don't even take care of themselves. So they're not able to enjoy. They just accumulate. So that's what a miser is. So you see, in the hands of a generous person, wealth can be a good thing. Don't you agree? Right? So you have like missionaries getting supported, ministries are getting funded, you have widows and orphans being taken care of, and you have other people that you can help out. And that's in the hands of a generous person. But in the hands of this miser that we're talking about, you know, it's no good. That money just goes nowhere. And so it's no good in that. And in any case, Solomon sees this lack of ability or capability of this person to enjoy that. And he says it's a tragedy because they're incapable of doing that. So he then continues on in verse 3, and he says, if a man begets 100 children, so now he's moving from money over to children. If a man begets 100 children and lives many years so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with goodness, or indeed he has no burial, I say that that a stillborn child is better than he. For it, that miscarried or stillborn baby, comes in vanity and departs in darkness, and its name is covered with darkness. Though it, that baby, has not seen the sun or known anything, this has more rest than the man. That's crazy. And even if he lives 1,000 years twice, that's 2,000 years, but has not seen goodness, do not all go to one place? Can you hear where Solomon's at? This is like a tragedy in itself. So according to Solomon, this earthly perspective here, even if you have lots of kids and live a long life, which if you're sitting on the outside, you're like, wow, that's like what every man wants is like, you know, be married and have kids and live a long life. But he's saying if he still finds no satisfaction in that, that it would be better for them not to have been born is really what he's saying. Notice one thing that is very important to this passage in verse 3. He talks about the soul that's not satisfied. He says, if a man begets 100 children and lives many years so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied. It's a deeper need. You realize that you know, your soul is something different. And it has a much deeper need than food or money or any of these things that we're talking about. He's pointing out that even this great life of having kids and living a long life isn't something that can satisfy this person. It's a deeper need that can't be fulfilled. And the soul is, you probably recognize this, but the soul is the spiritual, the immaterial part of you. That's what a soul is. And if you read in Psalm 42, verse 1 and 2, it says, as the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? See, our soul has this deep desire to connect with God at a different level than your physical being. You know, God made us. He created us. We're this being that's made up of body, soul, and spirit. He created us for eternity, right? Solomon writes in Psalms 127, talking about the kids, whether that's a good thing or not, he says this. He said, behold, children are a heritage or a gift or an inheritance from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has a quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. And the same thing goes for the long life. It's a good thing. Would you agree? Having lots of kids and living a good life and long life, that's a good thing, right? But Solomon's just pointing out that even though they seem to have all this thing that everybody would agree that's a good thing, that somehow they're not going to be fulfilled. They're left unfulfilled. And the fact is that it's that soul's deepest desire is to connect with God, and we're trying to fill it with other things, children, money, power, you name it. Apart from God, we can't be truly satisfied. And that's why we see Solomon say it would be better to have not been born, been better to be a miscarried baby. And in his view, at least, it's because you wouldn't be going through the disappointments that he's talking about. where you can't be satisfied, and you see all these good things, and yet deep down you know it's not there. You can't be satisfied. In fact, in verse 5, look at verse 5 there, he says that the unborn baby would have had more rest than the unsatisfied man that he's talking about. So a baby that's never been born, that's going to have an advantage of more rest than the guy that has everything. And this is who we're talking about. Solomon has everything. And this is his conclusion, that somebody would be better off if they'd never been born to be that disappointed from those things. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." See, Jesus wants us to seek him out. Why? Because our souls thirst for God. But when we seek that satisfaction everywhere else but God, then we're left with this heavy laden life that he describes. It's crazy. In John 10:10, he said, "The thief does not come to except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I've come," this is what Jesus says, "I've come that they may have life." What an alternative. And not only that, but that they would have it more abundantly. So there's what a contrast of the difference of this unsatisfied life that leads to a restless life, that Jesus says, "Hey, come to me, all that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So he's implying that there's lots of people that are in unrest. And it's because they're searching out for things that they're not connecting with God on. Their soul thirsts for God, and yet they're trying to stuff it with all this other stuff. So Solomon wrote in chapter 3, if you remember back, he said God had put eternity in our hearts. And so we pant and desire that because of the eternal. You know, that's why when we're born, we have eternity on our hearts. How many of you guys remember back when you were young-ish? I mean, I know you guys are like 80 years old plus, right? But how many of you guys remember thinking you were pretty invincible? Let me see a show of hands. Right? You kind of thought, hey, I got big dreams. I'm going places. Nothing's going to ever hurt me. And you thought you were going to live forever. You didn't have a limitation on you as a kid. Why? Because that's how God created you, to know that you are going to live forever. And in fact, we do live forever, don't we? It's either hell or heaven. We do live forever. And so our bodies go, but our souls, our spirits, we understand this. So when God put eternity on our hearts, we already know this. Innately, we know inside that we were built for more. We were built for eternity. And so when we try and we get off track and we get distracted, as Marty said last week, and we try to fulfill ourselves with all these other things, our spirit and soul is like, no, what are we doing here? Why are we doing this? And it automatically knows that something's not right. Something's missing. And you feel that unfulfillment. It's only through Christ that we can lead this satisfying and restful life. I want to check out something in verses 5 through 6. It says, "Though it has not seen the sun or know anything, this has more rest than man. Even if he lives 1,000 years twice, but not seen goodness, do not all go to one place?" So I want to focus in on Solomon's question here about, do we all go to one place? So Solomon has this understanding that he thinks that everybody goes like that stillborn child and the man who has everything that can't be satisfied, we all end up in the same place. So what's he saying there? Doesn't Solomon understand what happens after death? Before we beat Solomon up a little bit, though, we have to kind of backtrack and understand when is this? He's writing this 1,000 years before Christ, right? Solomon's living 1,000 years before Christ came. And you and I, we have a different perspective, right? We had Solomon's experience before we were saved, right? We tried to satisfy ourselves in our flesh, and we came to that spot in our life, amen, where we said, this isn't it. I need something else. And you recognize, and then you heard the gospel. And then the gospel transformed your life, and you were born again. Now your spirit is connected with God, and now your spirit and his spirit are talking to each other. You're able to connect with God at that deepest level that we've been talking about. And because we have this new lens of seeing what life is all about in the sun, right? There's a difference between under the sun, as Solomon's describing his life. He's in a backslidden state, and he's living under the sun. And you and I, we have this advantage, guys. You know, it's post-gospel, right? And so we have this new perspective, and because we gave our life to Christ, we now have this understanding of what life is in the sun. And my friends, that makes all the difference in the world. If Solomon knew that, and all his wisdom, the guy was the wisest guy ever, he didn't know that. He didn't have this knowledge. And we're keenly aware how life is short. In 1 Timothy, it says, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but goodness or godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is," so we can live a good life now, but it also says, "and that which is to come." So we have this understanding and this knowledge of something that's coming, right? Because we have the gospel. And that's the difference. And that Timothy wrote 2 Timothy 1:10 says, "But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death," and listen to this, "brought life and immortality to light." That means knowledge. You became aware of it through the gospel. So it's through the gospel that we now have this understanding of this different life, right? When you and I, we get tripped up in life, yeah, you can go to the Psalms and get some comfort and maybe some wisdom in Proverbs and stuff, but where do you typically turn to when you're looking for encouragement? Isn't it the New Testament? Isn't it the Gospels? Because that's where we get that encouragement. You know, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." We're going to get a new body, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. These are promises God gives. Jesus, who prepared a place for us. And if he goes to prepare a place, he's coming back. Right? So we have this knowledge that Solomon doesn't have this knowledge. And other, like, hey, what's heaven going to be like? You know, Solomon didn't know these things, but we have a glimpse into what heaven's going to be like. You know, I'm picturing like roads full of gold and, you know, the glass of the sea is crystal and, you know, no more tears and no more trials and, you know, I can eat all the pizza I want and, you know, M&Ms or whatever. I'm not going to worry about it, right? This is going to be a different place, you know. But again, I'm just kind of going to the details. But Solomon just didn't have these promises. So it's no wonder he has a different perspective. And that's why I talked in the beginning about this repetitive life of where Solomon's like, next week and the next week and the next week. As king, he's looking over his kingdom and it's just repetitive. It's just going over and over. That's why he says it's common to man, that it's there. And so he gets into this rut. And as he steps away from God, that's what happens. And that's a great lesson for us tonight, because our lives can get that way too, can't it? Where we just go on and every week it just seems to turn into the next week and a month later, 6 months later. Did you guys realize that 4th of July is like 2 weeks away? This year has gone by like that, right? And sometimes we look up and we're like, where did all the time go? And we can get into that same thing where we're connected with the here and now, but we've lost perspective. And so our attitudes change. And we end up in a place similar to Solomon where things just kind of like, what's this life all about, right? And then we, hopefully, you've got prayer partners and you're diving into the Word so that you can get back on track on those. But it's that heavenly perspective that we're looking for. So next we're going to see him switch over to talking about food isn't going to satisfy either, working for food. So he says in verse 7 through 9, "All the labor of a man is for his mouth, and yet," here's that word again, "the soul is not satisfied. For what more has the wise man than the fool? What does the poor have who knows how to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than a wandering of desire. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind." So we work so that we can eat. That's a fact. We got to do it. But he talks about a wise man having no advantage over the fool for this, right? We all have to do the same thing. It doesn't just get handed to us. And neither does the poor man that knows how to behave in public. So he's making these observations. And so Solomon recognizes that man needs more. It's more than food. He's there, at least he understands that, hey, life is more about food. There's something he recognizes that is missing on that. Solomon's stating the same thing that Jesus said to Satan. In Luke 4, he says, "But Jesus answered him and saying, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God.'" And so again, he gets into this rut about the here and now, and he forgets that, you know what, he mentions it again, our souls need fed. You know, food is good for, because we got to eat, and it happens every day. You can miss a few meals, but not too many, right? But our souls need the same exact thing. We have to have that to be able to spiritually thrive, okay? So you work hard all day so you can feed yourself, but yet it doesn't satisfy that inner soul again, that craving for God. And there's only one nourishment for the body, but that has no value for the soul. So it's Satan that wants us to believe that we can do all this other stuff and fill ourselves. Instead of filling ourselves with the Word of God, Satan's like, "Oh no, hey, wait, let's go to the concert. You guys, hey, you know what? The Angels are playing the Dodgers. Let's go out there and we'll have a good time. We'll live it up. That's going to make you happy, Tim." Not if you're an Angels fan, but I'm just saying. So anyway, that's blasphemy in his turf. So our soul needs that spiritual nourishment that can only be found. And you guys know this. I'm preaching to the choir, obviously. But, you know, he concludes this verse 9 that it's better to live a life with what's in front of you than the dream of something that you don't have. Okay, that you desire. So in other words, enjoy what you have today. Don't worry about what you don't have. Don't desire those things. And to him, he says that's vanity as well. So verse 10, we're almost there, actually. It's kind of quick. "But whatever one is, he has named already, for it is known that he is man, and he cannot contend with him who is mightier than he." So this is interesting because Solomon's just saying, hey, it is what it is. And this goes back to this, in I think it's chapter 3, this idea of this fatalistic thought that everything's planned out for you and there's nothing that you can do about it. But it obviously, in a backslidden state, that's his perspective. But we know that there's more to the story there because that ignores prayer. How many of you guys believe that prayer changes things? Okay. That's good, you know, because we have biblical examples of that. Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and he granted his plea, and they were able to have kids. Hezekiah, you know that guy? He was told by Isaiah, hey, get your affairs in order because you're going to die. And he begged and pleaded to the Lord and prayed, it said, and the God granted him 15 more years. Didn't turn out so well for him, but 15 years, like, I mean, he was going to die and God gave him 15 more years. So this fatalistic idea ignores prayer. It also ignores grace. So, you know, when you do stuff, you know, because you're making decisions, your life is a series of decisions. You have to make them all the time. And sometimes you choose poorly, but God's grace is there as well. He's not steering you into that is the point. You got to make that. It also ignores man's responsibility. But I want to focus in on what he says that in the second half of that verse 10, he says, "And he cannot contend with him," God, "who is mightier than he." In Isaiah 45:9, it says, "Woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, 'What are you making?'" So this contention that he's talking about where people do contend with God, it typically comes out of some kind of, you know, a tragedy or some kind of thing that happened in your life that you're unhappy about. You know, it could be a death of a family member. It could be just some massive injustice that has happened to you that has now caused you to question God. And now you're getting angry with God and you're contending with him. And like, I've heard people talk about, like, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have a conversation with the Lord. Whew, that's not very smart. That's a foolish thing. And Solomon understood this that fighting, and this is part of his frustration, is that fighting with God is futile because he, God, is mightier than him. And Solomon had a lot of resources. Solomon had the ability to do almost anything he wanted to do. And this side of heaven, he could do whatever he wanted to do. But he knew that there was one that was mightier than him. And so we shouldn't contend with God over these things. So in our last verse explains why, these last two verses, because there's a couple of key questions in here. In verse 11, it says, since there are many things that increase vanity, that is emptiness or lack of purpose, how is man the better? For who knows what is good for man in life, all the days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? Who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun? So many things in our lives seem to be empty and without purpose all around. And Solomon's kind of witnessing this thing, and he's seeing. And he asked that question, how's this going to make life better? And the answer really lies, again, in this perspective thing that we're talking about. So are we talking about a perspective from man? Okay, where man's in charge, man's making the decisions, and we're going that way, we're going to do whatever I want, man's point of view? Or are we talking about God's point of view? Okay, so then he asks the right question. And that question is, for who knows what is good for man in life? Do you know what's good for you? You do? Yeah, I think I should win the lottery. But I'm pretty sure God's not going to let me win the lottery because he knows it'll wreck my life. Okay, so God knows better than I know for myself. So the real question is that, hey, are you going to let God, are you going to trust in him to make those things happen? And are you going to be okay with it? Are you going to trust God for what's best for you because of those decisions? You know, if you get fired from a job, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Okay, what if I lost everything in a bankruptcy? Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Sounds like a bad thing to me. If I'm only thinking about it from the earthly perspective, okay? I don't know how he does some of these things, you know, but we have a choice. Are we gonna decide for ourselves what's good or bad? Or are we going to let God and surrender? It's really about a submission. You guys know that. It's a submission thing. Are we gonna just be like, you know what, God? Oh, man, I needed to pay those bills, but I got fired, I got let go. Hindsight's always 20/20 because usually down the line you're like, man, that was the best thing that ever happened to me. Cause now I did something or got some schooling or another opportunity, a door opened and then you were able to go inside it. So we have our perspectives, but then God has his perspective and he sees all things. And that's the thing, is that we have to understand that when we're complaining about our circumstances, that what we're really saying is that, you know what? I know what's best for my life, okay? And that's a hard thing because we all like to complain about our situations. You know, my wife says, every man's burden is the biggest or something like that. So it's like when I'm reminded that I'm complaining, what I'm really saying is I'm not trusting God for that result. And that's a dangerous thing. As a believer, in order to do this, to think for yourself and try to think that you're in control of it, you have to run through a lot of roadblocks of truth, okay? You have to tell yourself and ignore that God sees everything, right? And that he has your best interest at heart, right? You have to say, no, he doesn't have my best. And that, guess who's there to tell you that? Satan's right there to say, oh, God doesn't love you. He's not for you, you know? But God sees everything. He's outside of time, and he sees the end from the beginning. And usually we're like also like, you know what, God's against me. And that's another lie from the enemy that tells us that we're like somehow getting punished for something we've done. But that's not how God works. God's not a tit-for-tat kind of a God, you know? You ever question whether or not God loves you because he didn't give you something? And then we go, oh yeah, he sent his son to die for me. So it's like we have to run past that truth that God sent his only son to die for us. I mean, there's no other way to show you how much he loves you than that. Okay, it's an amazing thing. So the solution really is to pray about everything, because we want to partner with God, don't we? We want to be able to come into an alignment with God. God, still, you're going to make your decision, but I'm encouraging you as myself that we want to seek out his wisdom in doing that, right? We do have the ability to make choices, okay? It's not that fatalistic, well, like, hey, whatever happens is because that's what he's, you know, going to do for me, right? Everything that happens to you is happening for a reason. God knows about it, and you just need to be okay with it, and that's the hard part. Surrendering on that. So Solomon asked another good question in that last part of 12, and he says, who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun? I don't know what the future is going to be for you or for me. I have good hopes. I mean, I have like dreams and desires. I want to have, you know, I want to see my kids grow up and get married and have kids and, you know, for grandkids for us and grow old with my wife and, you know, do well and serve God and serve his people. So I have what I hope to happen, but Solomon's saying is like, who's going to know? And you really don't know, do you? Because tomorrow is promised to no man. You know, and we saw that, unfortunately, in that tragic accident with the submarine. Those guys didn't go down there thinking that that was their last day on earth. Tragic, right? No one knows what's going to happen. But God knows. And that's the point. It's God that knows. And so we just, again, have to ask ourselves, hey, am I trusting God with my future? You know, I'm making decisions and stuff. But if you're not seeking the Lord and doing that, you're kind of not helping yourself partner with God, as we talked about. So, will you be able to relax and just be at peace knowing that God is helping you and guiding you and leading you in those directions, especially if you're seeking him out? Let him be in charge of your future. So throughout this passage, Solomon's talking about different things that he sees, and it's vanity and this and stuff. But I see those same exact things as blessings, as gifts, in fact. So if we go back through the list and we're thinking about it, he talked about this rich life. Okay. That's a blessing. Okay. And we can have richness in more than just a physical way, right? Rich in mercy, rich in good works, rich in faith. We can have the eternal perspective of what riches are. You're a rich man if you're rich in mercy, right? You can have really good stuff. Wealth, that's the ability to do well and take care of others. That's the accumulation. Honors, the sense of finding favor in the sight of man as well as God. Children, he describes it as a heritage or a gift from the Lord. Long life, you know, as long as you're healthy, long life's a good thing. The ability to work and feed myself and other people. All of these things that Solomon is looking at is like, oh, it's vanity, vanity. It's because he's trying to fill his soul with those things. Our perspective that we're talking about tonight is those are gifts from God, okay? I'm not looking for satisfaction and fulfillment from those things. I'm panting after God. My soul thirsts for God. And these things are gifts from God that I can be a good steward over, and that's really the difference of those viewpoints. One is trying to make satisfied. The other is like, hey, I'm just a steward of whatever God gives you. And because I'm trusting him, if he doesn't give me the riches, he has a really good reason for it, all right? If he doesn't give you something, it's, you know, how to, oh, man, like this guy has a Porsche and I don't have a Porsche, you know, whatever the case may be. Whatever you have is because that's what God wants you to have. If you don't have something, it's because maybe God doesn't want you to have that. And that's why we have to be that submissive, like, hey, I'm okay with that because, hey, whatever God has for me, that's okay with me, right? And that's that different perspective as gifts. So we don't want to let this crazy life get us down. Solomon is clearly down. Would you guys agree? I mean, he is like, everything's vanity. Back in other chapters, he described it as like being such that he was like despairing of his own life. That's the way he described it, right? How could you get that down when you're the king and you have everything? It's because you've lost that perspective. You're looking at the wrong things to do it. And instead, he knows it because it's there, because he talks about the soul. He just had gotten pulled away from God. And you and I, we can get pulled away from God, not by 1,000 wives, but many other things in our life. So to him, life was vain and without meaning, and that's because he walked away. So all his experiences in life were seen through this lens. You know, it's almost like a bitter guy. You know, he's not happy. And so that lens is there, but it doesn't have to be that way, right? And so whenever we get to be that way, because you understand that God is, he's already told you that you're eternal, that you're built for something more, and that you know that, okay? So our lessons, though, is that soul needs to be satisfied only by God, only by the word of God, only through the things of God. We have to have that perspective of eternity at all times. And I don't know about you, but I'm guilty. I don't always think that way. I get drawn into the physical all the time. And so being in fellowship, being in the word, being in prayer, getting other people to hold you accountable to walk with God. Because if you don't have that and you're off by yourself, you'll end up like Solomon, where you're pulled away. This is the wisest man who asked for wisdom and God gave him everything else. But he didn't hang with the people that were going to bring him back to the Lord, and he got far away from God. And you and I, we can do the same thing. Because the life that this world pushes on us through television, music, any and everything you can think of, right? It's calling your name. And so we just have to be able to fight that. We also have to understand that God knows what's best for us, all right? And that I can trust him not only with that, but for my future. As long as you stick with the Lord, I mean, he's gonna direct your past. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. It sounds like an easy, simple thing, but you know, we need to be reminded of that. And lastly, God's given you the gospel to illuminate this. We have to share that with other people. This world is hurting, and they don't know the answer, but we know the answer. The answer is Jesus Christ. So by sharing the gospel with somebody, you're giving them the knowledge that you were built for more, you were made for more, and God made a way for you to be connected with him and fulfill the deepest desires that you have in your life, which is to be connected with God. And the only way that can happen is to have your sin removed. That's the gospel message. And that's illuminating, and that gives the hope, and that's what gives people a different perspective. You're giving them a new pair of glasses. You know, don't look through that lens anymore. Check this out. And they see things in a different way. And now the things that bothered them before now become like, wow, those are gifts. God gave this to me for a reason, right? You have what you have because you have it for a reason. Share it. Give it away. Let others have what you have, and you'll be blessed for it. And when we see life through that lens, that's joy in the Lord. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, I don't speak alone, I don't think, Lord, in knowing that I have not always understood this, that, you know, I've tried to fulfill life in other ways without you, but I know that that's not the way to go because I've felt it in my heart. I've seen it in my dissatisfaction and unfulfillment. But thank you, God, for your word that speaks truth, and you've drawn us by your Holy Spirit, and you've illuminated our lives with the gospel, and you filled us with your Holy Spirit when we surrendered our lives to you. Now, as we walk, I just pray over my brothers here and anybody that's online, Lord, that we would continue to understand that you are worthy of not only our praise, but the trust that we would put in someone that's in charge of our life, because you are mightier than us, and you are worthy to be trusted. You've demonstrated it. So I just pray, Lord, that we continue to put our lives into your hands, knowing that you have our best interest at heart, knowing that you love us supremely, and that everything that you give to us and the things you hold back, you held back healing for Paul because he needed to have that thorn in the flesh somehow. In your wisdom, you allowed that, and you said, my grace is sufficient for you. So I just pray, Lord, that we would understand that same thing for us, Lord, when you don't give us things. But even when you give us things, that we know that we are a steward of that. And in our hands, Lord, that you would use those things to bring people to the kingdom of God. So God, fill us with your Spirit and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Thank you, guys.
Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.